Well, good evening again. Thank you for being here tonight. We're going to be on page 196 looking at the parallel verse chart that I put together. We may have a couple more weeks in this or looking at this chart because we're not just looking at it. I'm actually reading the scriptures and tying together. In a sense, this is kind of the scriptural portion of the book or one of them where we're actually looking through the scriptures. I do want to go ahead and look on page 196. And introduce you to the chart again and kind of refresh our memory. What I've got on the top, I've got verses from Daniel, Matthew, Luke, Paul in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then eventually some Revelation verses. And I'm paralleling them with the concept, as we've talked about very quickly here, trying to draw a little chart. The idea that we are in let's look at the diagram first, or the chart. The first section there, we covered this last week, is from 165 to 70 A.D. So the years 165 B.C. to 70 A.D. are addressed in these verses at different times, including some of Paul's writing we saw last week to the Thessalonians when he says the Jews have opposed Paul, and he's talking about the Jews, and he says they resist God. We saw that even in Acts last night. In fact, the book of Acts ends with Paul refuting the Jews for resisting God. And he says, the judgment has come on them at last. And now what judgment has come on the Jews, as he's writing in the Thessalonians, we went through a series, you can see over there, you can see the column underneath Paul. You've got riots and massacres in Jerusalem in 48 and 49 A.D. The Jews have been kicked out of Rome and they're not allowed in Rome because of their rioting against Christ or the teaching of Jesus. And the Roman war is being anticipated. Jesus said it was coming. Jesus said in that generation, there's going to be this destruction. And so that those verses right there from Daniel, Luke, and Paul, they all kind of parallel describing those events. And remember, when you talk about Jesus teaching about end times in Luke 21 or Matthew 24, especially in Luke 21, you have some verses talking about the early days of the church and the Jewish destruction. The next thing we have on there is general history. And I'm going to write here, let's just say, 100 A.D. to 2016, because that's where we're at today. That is not by any means setting a date. That's just saying they're just talking there. That's where we're going to begin tonight. Well, I think we read that last week. Matthew, Luke, and Paul again are talking about things. This is what's going to take place in the time between Christ's ascension and the beginning of the church and until he comes back. These things, in fact, Matthew and Luke both talk about it. Matthew, you see the notes on page 197, it says, false Christ, many deceived, wars, nations rise, kingdoms fall, famines, earthquakes in various places. And then Jesus says, you can read in the text, but this is not the end. This is what's going to happen. Don't get alarmed if a nation falls or if there's a war or if there's an earthquake. That's history. That's just history playing itself out. Luke says the same thing or records Jesus saying the same thing. He says there'll be false Christs, there'll be wars, but the end will not be at once. In other words, he's telling them right up front, these things are going to take place. You're going to have the fall of Jerusalem, and then you're going to have a period of history undefined. We don't know how long it's going to continue. But these are both according to Jesus' teaching in Matthew and Luke. That's not the end, and the end will not come at once. So the fact that we're on this side of history further away agrees with what Jesus was saying. The next thing we've got is the tribulation beginning. So I'll just write 7 years. The 7 years begins, and we see that. We'll try to get there tonight. In Daniel addresses it in Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel chapter 9, and Matthew talks about, Matthew 24 verse 9, talks about the beginning of the tribulation. Then, the thing that after 7 years begins, or the tribulation begins, the Antichrist is going to rule. And this is not just something we grabbed out of Scripture randomly somewhere. Daniel talks about it. Paul talks about it in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Revelation addresses it. And then if you turn the page, on page 198, the next thing that's going to take place once the Antichrist begins to rule, there's going to be persecution of believers. And that seems to be tied with consistently, and this, again, I'm teaching, I'm making a presentation, I'm asking you to consider it. I think I've got scripture for it. Now, you're free to reject it. If you say, well, the Bible clearly teaches something else, you're going to want to go with the Bible. Or if you've heard teaching another direction, you're going to want to stick with what you believe to be the truth, because that's ultimately what we want. But the 7 years begins, the Antichrist begins to rule, then there's going to be persecution of Christians. I'll put a cross right here. Persecution of Christians, not Jewish persecution, but of Christians. And that seems to always be tied with a falling away. I'll write apostasy. And you can't read it there, but that says apostasy. There's going to be a falling away. And if you look right here, Daniel, Matthew, Paul, and Revelations all talks about the same thing. I'm looking in Daniel chapter 7, verse 21 in the book. It says, the horn made war with the saints. And the horn is the Antichrist. Matthew says, they'll be delivered up to tribulation. The result, there'll be rebellion in the church. Many will fall away. Jesus describes it this way. Turn from the faith. Betray believers. Hate each other. Love grows cold. Christians flee the church and Christianity. That's kind of the summary of that. Because of the persecution, again, I'm tying this right in. If I'm being contemporary about this, I'm talking about the mega churches, that it's a secret church. Everybody feels welcome. Well, when they start killing you because of Jesus Christ, and you're saying that he's going to come back and invade the world, they're going to start killing you. If you can somehow stay nominal and just have, like, you know, a moment of silence before your church basketball game, no one's going to bother you, and you're not going to be persecuted. But if persecution moves into that mega church because they're talking about Jesus or they're associated with Christianity, Jesus says there's going to be a mass exodus from Christianity. Paul says one of the first signs in 2 Thessalonians, the rebellion comes first. Before any of these events take place as far as end times, he says the first thing you're going to see is the rebellion, the falling away from a commitment. And again, that's the commitment to a political party or to a philosophy. You've changed your mind. And Paul used that as the first sign right here. Is this is the sign you are in the tribulation, is there's going to be persecution and many are going to walk away. Daniel warns of it. Jesus talks about it. Paul refers to it, and we're going to see that tonight. And then we get into Revelation. In chapter 6, there's martyrs that have died that are in heaven asking God, how much longer are you going to wait before you judge those on the earth who killed us? And God's answer is, a little longer until the full number die like you did. So while this is happening, I mean, indeed you should pray. Indeed you should seek God. You should seek deliverance. But understand, Daniel, Jesus, Paul says the persecution's coming and it's a sifting of the church and then you're going to fall away and join the Antichrist. Those who remain faithful are going to die. How many? Well, there's going to be so many that they're in heaven wondering, God. I mean, they're in heaven asking the question, not lost in the earth, the darkness of the world. They're in heaven. They're under the altar, it says. Again, what does that exactly mean? We talk about it. But they are dead, and they are in heaven in the presence of God so that they can get a response. And they say, how much longer? And they're told, just wait a little longer. They're given a garment, a white garment, and told until the full number are killed like you were. So God's answer to this persecution is a little more until everyone gets killed that we need killed. It's like, now you try preaching that in your mega church on Sunday. It's like, well, God would never let that happen. Try that in your, God wants you to have your best life now. His answer, well, but there's thousands of people, they're dead. How much longer are you going to wait? A little longer. One, asking God to judge the world for killing Christians. God's not judgmental. Well, he is. And now, asking God, are you going to go judge them now? No, I'm going to let them kill more Christians. I mean, I'm just saying, it's consistent from Daniel, Matthew. That's the first sign, persecution with a falling away. And again, that is kind of, if there's a purpose for the book that I've written, it's for that very purpose, is to tell people it may get difficult. We may live and die and it not happen for 3 or 4 more generations or another 1,000 years. But when it does happen, if I'm interpreting correctly, it's going to happen like this. So if it happens in our lifetime, we're going to be the ones facing this persecution. Wouldn't it be nice if there's a pre-trib rapture? And that preaches because you don't have to worry about this. And then someone else is going to be the ones who are persecuted. But if there is a pre-trib rapture, so let's just say there is, someone is going to be persecuted for their faith in Christ to the point of being slaughtered and God waiting until everyone he wants is slaughtered. So, I mean, it's going to happen one way or the other, pre-trib or not pre-trib. Someone's going to get slaughtered for their faith in Jesus Christ, and God's going to watch it happen. And if it's going to be us, we should at least be aware of it, that things, the Bible's not wrong. If you believe in pre-trib rapture, and all of a sudden you find yourself in this persecution with the Antichrist, and you're being slaughtered, your friends, your family are being slaughtered, that's a good reason for you to fall away from the faith, because that's not what you thought the Bible taught. So this falling away is not just people falling away because of the persecution they're facing. It could be, in the Western world, a falling away from the faith because the thing you were counting on, the pre-trib rapture, that was promoted and taught, never happened. And now you're questioning everything, including the presence of God, the deity of Jesus Christ, because why would he let this happen? I thought he loved his church. No, he's letting his church get slaughtered. You say, well, he would. I mean, that's, again, we could. The book ends talking about suffering. Okay, so that's the next thing that takes place, and Paul calls that the first sign. The next thing that is mentioned here in Matthew and in Paul's writings and in Revelation, it's almost like the thing that results from this. Guess what happens because of this? Because of persecution, some are going to run away and flee, but others are going to stand faithfully and testify to the truth. And you see, the next thing that happens is in Matthew, in Paul, and in Revelation, is the gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed to the whole world. The world hears. Now, for me, again, we're presenting the gospel now. Churches are presenting the gospel and teaching. But again, it hasn't gone through a sifting. When this sifting takes place and there's persecution, those who are compromised or having some kind of a, you know, more of a relevant, appealing message to that people can understand and relate to, they're going to run away. And the only people that are going to be left are going to be those who hold to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. That means the whole world is going to hear, as they're slaughtering the Christians, the whole world is going to hear the message. It's, again, the way I'm presenting it, it's not because of a new radio broadcasting program. It could be. It was exciting in the 1900s when radio began to be used to broadcast the gospel. It's exciting in the 21st century when the internet is being used to broadcast everything around the world. How long that's going to last, I'm not sure. So, I mean, indeed, those are ways of, you know, the 1800s, 1700s, the missionaries being sent around the world. So, indeed, the gospel is heard because of the missionary movement. The gospel is heard because of radio broadcasts. Television broadcasts began in the 50s. And then now we've got the internet. We're even part of it here. We're broadcasting it. So, the world's hearing. But right here, because of this persecution and many falling away, those who are being martyred are going to testify to the truth to the world who's martyring them. And I think that's this next part right here. Matthew, Paul, and Revelation all mention the fact about the word being proclaimed to the whole world, and the world rejects it, and after that is going to come the deception. Because the world is going to be actively crushing Christianity, God says, okay, we've made it, and that's the purpose of the church, not to have your best life now, not to build the biggest church in the community. The purpose of the church is to testify to the world the truth. And if they want to kill you and persecute you, you keep telling them. You're not supposed to bomb their buildings. You're not supposed to take down their airplanes or invade their lands. Now, again, there is something about national defense. We talked about that. But the church's mission is to proclaim the message. Once that is rejected, God is, and his church has been persecuted, he's going to then send a deception. And you can see that's coming up right here. Strong delusion. That's in 2 Thessalonians. Paul talks about that. Jesus talks about it. So that those who have rejected the truth will be led astray. Meaning he's going to, since you don't want the truth here, I'll give you a lie to take you to your destruction. It can't be any clearer in what Paul writes. So, there's going to be persecution. That's going to divide the church. Many are going to leave. The faithful are going to hold to the word, testify to the world who's persecuting them. Once they are done persecuting the church and rejecting the truth, God then sends those of that same world a great delusion that will lead them to their destruction. The next thing we see take place right here is at the bottom of page 198 is a 3.5 year middle of the tribulation. Now we're going to have the halfway point right here, and you're going to have the Antichrist is going to enter the temple and set himself up as God. Up to this point, he was ruling, he was persecuting Christians, and now the deception comes, however that deception plays in with this, but the Antichrist is going to put himself in the temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And remember, this first half, while the church is being persecuted, I am not against the Jews. I am not against the Jews. But according to the text of Scripture, and as we read this, the Jews have signed a 7-year peace treaty with the Antichrist. They've got access to the Temple Mount, which is always interesting to watch how things develop. The Antichrist that the Jews have a 7-year peace treaty with, and they have access to the Temple Mount to offer their sacrifices, that Antichrist begins to kill, slaughter Christians. There's a division between Jews in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount and Christians. And this is going to continue for a period of time, this persecution, and the Jews worshiping or sacrificing on the Temple Mount. At the halfway point, and you can see at the bottom of page 198, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the Antichrist, they'll put an end to the sacrifice. Matthew 24, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. Jesus talks about that. So right there, a lot of people want to take Daniel's writing and say it was fulfilled in 165 when the Maccabees had to come against Antiochus Epiphanes when he set up an image in the temple. But realize, I think Daniel was referring to that. We could go through the book of Daniel and talk about Daniel's prophecies about the Maccabean revolt and all the solutions coming in. But realize, Jesus is talking in 30 A.D., 200 years after those events. And he yet says, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel when it stands in the holy place. So he's reaching back to Daniel and saying, look for that in the future. Many people today say, well, wait a minute, Daniel's prophecy was still talking about something that would take place in 165. Well, Jesus didn't think so. I'm not saying there's not a double fulfillment. I'm not saying it wasn't fulfilled in 165. But Jesus gives clear indication there's yet a day coming when Daniel's prophecy is going to be fulfilled yet. And so Daniel talks about the abomination. Jesus talks about it. And then in 2 Thessalonians, Paul uses a second sign. His first sign was the falling away, probably because of the persecution in the first half of the tribulation. You know you're in the first half of the tribulation when you're dying because of persecution and people are leaving the church. They're no longer coming to the potlucks. They're no longer playing church basketball leagues. They've left. There's an apostasy. The second sign that lets you know you're in the tribulation is the Antichrist. Well, Paul says it right here. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself against every God, takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So right here, the Antichrist, I'll write, equals not, but God. He thinks he's God. He's in the Temple Mount. And so that's the second. Now that's when the Jews go, that's not what we were expecting. We had a peace treaty with the Antichrist who just now entered our temple, took over the system, and set himself up as God. Now, somewhere in here, the Christians have been being persecuted. There's, you know, the Christians, how many Christians are left? I don't know. But at this time, the Jews realize we're in trouble. And now, well, let's turn to the next page. The next thing to take place is, obviously, the Jews are not going to say, okay, we'll compromise. You can be God. You can sit in the temple. But just let us keep doing our sacrifice. At that point, the Jews are going to say, yeah, this guy who we thought was the Messiah, the leader, the one who brought us deliverance and got us back to the Temple Mount, he thinks he's God. He thinks he's like some kind of new modern Jesus Christ. Because that's what the Jews don't like about us. We think Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We think Jesus Christ is eternal God. Well, when the Antichrist comes as a political leader and the Jews side up with him, that's good. In fact, that's what they're waiting for. They're waiting for a political leader. They're waiting for the son of David to arise and rebuild their kingdom. That's exactly why Jesus was rejected. He didn't match the pattern. So when they sign up with the Antichrist, They are accepting a political leader under God, but when he walks into the temple and sets himself up as God, he's basically saying, I am your new Jesus Christ. And they've already rejected Christianity, and now the guy they signed a peace treaty with says, no, I'm God in the flesh. I am the Son of God. I am the one. And they're like, well, we've already rejected Christianity. We're not going to now compromise after 2,000 years or 3,000 years, however long it's going to be, and say, okay, we'll accept this guy. And so the Jews are going to reject this Antichrist in the temple, which leads him then to this next part, page 199. I've got it titled, Jews Are Hunted by the Antichrist. Now it's Jews who are going to be, we'll just write, killing Jews. The Antichrist now goes off and begins to kill Jews. Where do we get this from? Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. At the time of the end, he'll invade the beautiful land. Edom, Moab, and Ammon will be delivered from his hand. Daniel tells the Jews where to flee. Jesus says, those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Now, you can do what you want to with that, but I don't think he's talking to the Christians around the world to run over to Judea and flee to the mountains. He's talking about the Jews at this time, just like Daniel's talking about, when the Antichrist reveals himself and says, I want to be God, the Jews are going to be killed because they reject it. You better get across the Jordan and get out into the mountains. And then Revelation, the two witnesses appear. Chapter 12, the Jews flee into the desert for 1,260 days, which equals 3.5 years, which equals exactly the time that the Antichrist is to be revealed on the Temple Mount. And the dragon pursues the woman, Israel, or Satan begins to pursue. So this is now a time of the pursuit of the Jews into the wilderness. And those are the references to this. Now, the next thing, which is really the thing that I'm aiming towards, is the appearance of Jesus Christ. The sign of the Son of Man that we've talked about. Sometime at this point, the sign of the Son of Man is going to appear. The Christians have been persecuted. The world has heard the truth. The world has accepted this delusion that God sent them. The Antichrist sets himself up in the temple, ending the Jewish sacrifices, which brings animosity between the Jews and the Antichrist. The Jews flee. The Antichrist pursues the Jews to kill the Jews like he was killing the Christians. It's right in this time, this is how far I am with it, it's right at this time the sign of the Son of Man appears. And as we've talked before, this now is going to be, for what I'm saying, this is now the removal of the believers or the church from the earth. They're going to meet the Lord in the air, just like everybody says. It's not going to be pre-trib. It's going to be deep into the trib. It's not going to be post-trib. It's going to be at this point. Again, there's still some conversation I've got to have, and if we even figure it out. The Christians are going to be removed and meet the Lord because the Lord is going to come back in the air. The glorious appearing. It's not going to be Jesus coming back in his body fluttering, you know, like, oh, look, I think I see, is that a guy up there in the sky? He's going to come back, well, kind of like this. And you've got it in Daniel. You've got it in Matthew, Luke, Paul, Revelation. And it's not in Revelation as if it were the second coming when he lands on the Mount of Olives. It's an appearing in the sky. And you've got it, again, this is where I'm at with this. If Jesus Christ came back in all of his glory, kind of like when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he appeared in his glory with Peter and James and John there, and Moses and Elijah appeared also. I mean, they were stunned. It shook them, not just shook them emotionally, but it appears that they just maybe even just fell out, passed out because of the presence of God, the glory of God that was there. Now imagine when Jesus Christ returns into our atmosphere. It's going to change things. And here's how it's recorded, if I'm allowed to tie these verses all together. In Daniel, it says, at that time shall arise Michael, who is charge of your people, a time of trouble for Israel, the Jews. That's what was taking place right here. He's going to come back because the Jews are still going to be pursued. Because understand, the Jews, just because the Antichrist is killing them, doesn't mean they're going to be raptured off the earth. The Jews are being hunted by the Antichrist because they've rejected Jesus and they've accepted the Antichrist. Now the Antichrist says he's God, and now they've rejected the Antichrist, and he broke the treaty, they broke the treaty, and now they're in trouble. They're without a Messiah. They've rejected Jesus, they've rejected the Antichrist that they accepted, and now they're just running for their lives. And so when the sign of the Son of Man appears, the Jews are not going to get deliverance. And that may be what Paul's referring to when he says to stir the Jews to jealousy, to envy, when they see something that the Christians got that the Jews wanted. Well, that's Daniel talking about a time of trouble. Matthew says, the sun will be darkened, the moon not give its light, stars will fall, powers of heaven be shaken, the sign of the Son of Man. Now, I have to tell you this. I struggled with a lot of these verses for a long time because when I read, and again, maybe you should continue to read it this way. When it says the sun will be darkened, to me, that means the sun burns out. The moon will not give its light. Well, of course it can't give its light because the sun burned out, and that's where the moon's light comes from. The next, the stars fall. Okay, now all the stars just fall away. They disappear. They implode. They fall to the earth. Where do they fall to? Obviously, sign. Now, see, you re-put this image here, and the powers of heaven are shaken. Again, the powers of heaven, that maybe means all the atmosphere, but all the planets and the solar systems. Or it may be, just leave it hang there, it may be pushing towards powers as far as rulers, principalities, authorities, the demonic powers, as in Paul talking about the prince of the power of the air who is deceiving the world. And everyone's following after the prince of the power of the air. So that the powers of heaven may refer to even demonic activity, if you would. But when it talks about heaven here, I'm going to take all of this, and again, judge me on it, but I'm bringing all the stars, all the sun, the moon, all of that, and bringing it in a sense of, in an atmospheric sense, that's what we see. So, not that they're all going to just disappear, because where will the stars fall to? They're going to fall into the Atlantic Ocean? I mean, we know now the stars are bigger than the Earth, and there's thousands of them. And they're light years, I mean, they're far, far away. So them falling to the earth you've got to do something with it. I want to read the Bible literally. But if you have got the sign of the Son of Man appearing, if Jesus Christ comes back in all of His glory into our atmosphere, you say, well, that's kind of weird. Listen, we're talking about weird stuff here. Because we're talking about ultimately Jesus coming out of heaven. I mean, if you believe in the second coming of Christ, you believe Jesus is coming back from heaven, physically, at some level, some point in time. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives and take over the world. He's going to capture the Antichrist. This is wherever you're at, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Even if you're preterist, there's something about Jesus and the resurrection. He's going to speak and people are going to come out of their graves and be physically resurrected. If you deny the physical resurrection, you just want to go off into this happy place far, far away, you are in Greek philosophy, and you're closer to Walt Disney and Tinkerbell than you are to the truth of Scripture, or any level of Scripture interpretation. There are some weird things going to happen. The dead are going to rise in everybody's doctrine, if you're a Christian. They're going to come out of the grave and be physically resurrected. Well, I don't know if that's... Jesus was the example. He was the pioneer. He was the first fruits. He came, He was dead, He came out of the grave with a body. And Jesus has already ascended into heaven. They watched Him. That's part of your message. If you're going to argue with what I'm saying, because that's just weird. So let's go back and talk about standing on the Mount of Olives, talking to Jesus, and while He was talking, He floats away and disappears into the clouds. Like I said, a lot of times when it talks about clouds, it's not referring to, it could just be talking about it's a cloudy, fluffy, cloudy day that day. Or it could mean whenever God appears or the Son of God appears or there's a manifestation, there's glory clouds. It's His presence. So when He descended, He's going to come back in clouds. Those are glory clouds. He ascended and disappeared in the clouds. It could be talking about the clouds of glory. But either way, Jesus floats away. And the disciples watch Him. They're looking at each other like... And then two angels appear and say, why are you guys staring that He's going to come back the same way He left? Now that's weird right there. Because He just floated away and went into heaven. Now think scientifically, where did He float to? And you just float up and higher and higher. And depending on what time of day it was, depends on which direction he shot off into the atmosphere. I mean, or the universe, the solar system. You understand that, right? So this is some strange stuff already. Now, if you want to renounce Christianity in the text of Scripture, now's a good time. That's just too weird. I'm a more of a hands-on, physical universe type of guy, more following, you know, the scientists. And okay, then you could have checked out many years ago. But if you believe that Jesus ascended into heaven and the angel says he'll come back the same way he left, then what I'm about to say is nothing more than the reality of the Son of God reappearing in the atmosphere in history. And it's not going to be just a normal cloudy day. And look, looks like a bird, looks like a plane. No, it's Jesus. It's going to be when he appears, it's going to be, well, the sun will not give its light, or the sun will be darkened. Why? Because the glory of Jesus Christ is in your face. You know what I'm saying? It's like being able to see. Okay, I got like 15 examples popping in my head. I'm trying to choose a good one. It's like driving down the road with your headlights on and being able to see, and then someone coming along with their brights on, and there's that moment where it's like, I can't see anything. Well, the headlights are the lights disappeared. No, they didn't. You got blinded. This morning, I'm driving to work, and I'm trying to switch lanes. I'm going west, but the sun's rising in the east, and of course, you can see the people coming into town are going like, there's just backed up traffic. How come? Because the sun, at this time of the year, comes right up on the interstate as it rises, and they're just driving into just this blindness. And I'm driving away from it, thinking, I'm glad I'm not going into town, but yet every time I move my head, I'm catching the sun in my mirrors, and it's blinding me. You understand, it's nothing new here. The same thing, when the Son of Man appeared, that was just the sun. When the Son of Man appears in his glory and he's coming back to judge the earth, the sun is going to be darkened. The moon will not give us light. You don't know if the moon's up or not. The stars will fall. You'll never see a star again until he pulls his light out of the sky. Do you understand what I'm saying? It appeared. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew. In Luke, it says, signs in the sun, moon, and stars, powers of the heavens are shaken. Paul says, you are not in darkness, for this day will surprise you like you, the church, like a thief. Let us not sleep, but let us be awake and sober. And he's talking about Jesus' return right there. And then we go on to Revelation. The sun goes black. And this is really, we go back to 2012. This was the verse that tripped me up, and many of you were there. Is the sun goes black. We're in Revelation chapter 6. You've got a long ways to go in Revelation before Jesus Christ comes to the earth. And you've got the sun going black, the moon like blood, the stars falling from the sky, it vanishes, the mountains and the islands move. And if indeed the presence of the Lord comes back and you've got that Ezekiel-like chariot, it's not just going to block out all the light because of the glory. It's going to have some gravitational pull too, and there's going to be water shifting, and there's going to be islands being covered up, and mountains, earthquakes. You're going to hit it would be like the moon getting too close to the planet or something. It was going to change the dynamics, the topography of the planet. You say, well, that's kind of weird too. You do understand that by the time Jesus lands on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives is going to be split in two. It's going to cause the Mediterranean Sea to flow water into Jerusalem and out through the Kidron Valley into the Dead Sea, which overflows the Dead Sea, so it goes down to the Gulf of Aqaba. So you'll be able to sail in from the Mediterranean Sea, sail through Jerusalem to the Dead Sea and down south and on past into the Indian Ocean. Well, that's weird. I'm just telling you what the Bible, it says it several places. It talks about it. It also talks about the south part collapsing. The topography of the earth is going to change. Jerusalem, it says, Isaiah says this, and it says, is going to be lifted up and it's going to be higher than any of the other mountains. Now, what is it higher than, you know, snow-capped mountains? I'm not sure how far you want to go with it, but it's going to be higher. It's going to be a mountain. Ezekiel describes it and how it was high with houses going down the sides and the city was built around this mountain. So if you read the text of Scripture and you're going to take it literally when Jesus comes back, it's not just this that we're talking about. By the time he gets to the earth, the topography of the earth is going to change. And it's so hard for us, I'm talking to you as if you're me, because sometimes I got to filter this stuff through my mind. But remember the flood of Noah. I mean, we don't fully understand necessarily what happened at the flood of Noah and how the continents may have moved, how they're moving today. Earthquakes, there's the things that can take place. The land may have been in one mass. It says God separated the water from the land, and so the water's in one place and the land's in another place, which gives you one major continent, which even people study geography or geology talk about continental drift. And we can put things together, there's fault lines, and you can put things together, you change the amount of water on the surface of the earth. All these things change. This is going to be a dramatic event. So, with that being said, when the sign of the Son of Man appears, that's when you've got the rapture, and you've got people hiding in caves and running. And like I said before, if Jesus is just going to appear at the end of the seven-year tribulation one afternoon and blow everybody away, there's no time to run and hide in caves. There's no time to talk. He's just coming back in judgment. There's going to be now this period of time where the Son of Man has returned. He's on this, I'm going to just say, the chariot, like you see in Ezekiel. That's my best example. And the reason I go with that, there's many reasons, is the person on that in Ezekiel called Ezekiel the Son of Man. And the sign that Ezekiel, who was called by the man on the throne, the son of, called him Son of Man, the sign that he saw was this chariot. That's the thing. He saw this. He is entering at the age of 30. Ezekiel is brought into the office of a prophet by having seen this chariot. You read these early chapters of Ezekiel with the cherubim and all this. He sees it. So Ezekiel is called by the man in the chariot, you, Son of Man, throughout the book of Ezekiel. Son of Man, write. Son of Man, go. Son of Man, say. So the sign of the Son of Man, that with Ezekiel being the Son of Man, was this chariot. But flip it around, the one sitting on that chariot is the Son of Man. Jesus called himself consistently the Son of Man throughout his teaching. The prophecies of Daniel talk about one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory, coming in judgment. And so you've got this chariot, you've got Jesus coming back, and that is, I'm going to go with, that's the sign of the Son of Man. And when he comes back, he doesn't have like, how hot, we're going to fall. He can float there forever. He can hold that position forever. And that is the seat of heaven. And now we're going to talk about having bowls and things dumped out from heaven. This is heaven. This is the presence of God come to earth. It's got the chariot, it's got the cherubim, it's got the angels. Everything is here in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so this, in a sense, is heaven, and that's where the judgment begins being poured out here. And then you've got the trumpets and the bowls, and eventually this thing's going to come down, and Jesus will be on the Mount of Olives when it's going to split. We go into our typical end times. All right, I'm going to stop with that. I wanted to read some chapters, some verses here, and tie that together. But that's kind of like the introduction. I mean, I guess that's not what I'm trying to do with this chart is tie this together so that you don't just have random verses scattered around, but saying, it's been consistent throughout all the teaching. Are there questions? I mean, I'm going to go back to where it says the tribulation begins on page 197. I think we've covered that first section, 165 to 170 or 70 AD last week. I think we covered general history where Jesus says this is not the end. The end is not going to come right away. But now I want to go to Daniel and begin talking about the beginning of these 7 years and show that Daniel, Jesus, Paul, Revelation have a beginning of the tribulation. Are there anybody looking at this right now and say there's a huge boulder blocking this that, and I might not be able to answer it. I may just have to say, I don't know. But does it make sense? Is it floating? Is it, you see what? You may say, I'm not sure if I'm going to buy it, but have I communicated my thought at least? Arlen, did you want to say something? Right. Right. Yep, yeah, because it talks about the power. In the same section, they're talking about the powers are shaken, and we're going to see in Revelation at this time, woe to the earth because Satan has come down to you. Satan is going to, it says, lose his place in the heavens. Now, again, you've got to be careful. You can say, you know, you got earth, you've got atmosphere, you've got the solar system, and you got this place far, far, far away, heaven. Okay, that's maybe our way of thinking about it. But when they talk about heaven or heavens, you've got the earth, and then you've got the heavens. And that would include the atmosphere, the solar system, and somewhere in that whole thing is the spiritual kingdom, which includes God, the kingdom of God. And so I'm at least going to allow myself, when I talk about heaven or heavens in the atmospheric sense or the solar system sense, to let that refer to just, you know, our atmosphere. And within the air of the atmosphere, there's some spiritual struggle going on. I haven't fully wrapped my mind around it. Paul calls it the prince of the power of the air. The angels come and go through the atmosphere. The angel Gabriel had a message for Daniel, but it took him 21 days to get through until Michael, Israel's prince, which is Israel's angel, which indicates nations or kingdoms have angels that are in charge of them for protection and guidance, came and fought with him and helped him get through. So now you've got references of angels. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Gabriel's trying to come through the air. Michael's got to fight with him to help him get through the air. The powers of the air are shaken. The stars are in the air, you know, and those stars just plant, are the stars, or are they referring to angels? It all, I mean, it's one of those things. It doesn't matter. It could go, I mean, you have a good question. What is the word referring to there? But either way you go, there are angelic powers happening there. One verse, too, that when Jesus says, you know, you're going to see more, when he says, you're amazed that you saw this, when he had it called the first disciples, and he told them about, I think it was Nathaniel, he told them about his day, you know, I saw you under the tree. And they go, wow, you are the Son of God. He says, that amazes you? He says, you're going to see more amazing things and see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And it's kind of like, when did that happen? When in the gospel accounts, that's in the book of John. You would think that somewhere John is going to now talk about angels coming and going from Jesus. And you don't have, you got angels appearing, but it was kind of almost, what I'm saying is, it's almost like an understood thing if there's angelic activity coming and going from the throne of God, and even doesn't even need to be recorded. It's happening in Jesus' ministry. So, yeah, definitely, those stars could refer to angels, definitely. Any other thoughts, concerns, anything that's a huge roadblock or... you're right. And that comes down to a very important question, because God will not let his, you know, he's delivered us from wrath. And this is, we talked about this before. This right here, this part right in here is persecution. And I address that later in the book. The church is to expect persecution and hardships in the world. That's not wrath. They're two different words. They're coming from two different directions. Even this, the persecution, the hardship in the world, it tests us. It gives us a chance to proclaim the message. But when God takes off the gloves and starts pouring out judgment, including eternal damnation, you're going to face persecution in this world, but you won't face God's judgment in the future. And when he, right here, those, the seven bowls and the seven trumpets, seven trumpets and seven bowls, those are the wrath. God is bringing wrath onto the kingdom of the earth. And it would be fitting that the church is removed. Not before the tribulation, when there's going to be persecution. We're to testify to the truth. But it would be fitting that we are then removed when Jesus comes back. And they all run and they say, hide us from him who sits on the throne. This is in Revelation in chapter 6. Hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. When this appears, it's wrath time. And it's amazing that the people of the world recognize the throne of God and they realize this is the day of wrath that has come. And the church is gone. And then we begin when God is bringing judgment. So indeed, we will not have to face God's judgment. You say, well, I don't think we'd have to face God's wrath. We're not going to. But we will face the persecution of man. And again, it's something that needs to be thought through, but I think, it becomes clear. Anything else? I'm going to go to Daniel, and we're going to begin the tribulation. I hope I begin next week and actually read the chart instead of trying to catch you up to speed on this again, because otherwise we're going to do this forever. I'm going to explain the chart and come back and read a verse, and we'll be out of time. So Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to read, we're looking for verse 19. But to keep this in context, but we're going to start in chapter 7, verse 1. And the year is 553 B.C. And it's the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. That's verse 1. Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind. As he was lying on his bed, he wrote down the substance of his dream. So this is 553 B.C. Belshazzar's on the throne. It's his first year. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven churning up the great sea." Okay? Again, the four winds of heaven, that can be angelic activity, whatever, but they're turning things up. They're stirring up the sea, which refers most likely to the earth, the world, world history. They're stirring things up. Four great beasts, each different from the other, came out of the sea. Or came out, again, if we were going to say the beasts are going to be leaders or kingdoms, the sea is going to be, could be the world, you know, the world history. "The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground. So it stood up on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it." Now, again, we're not going to go through a lot of detail there, because that I think is going to be taking place in Daniel's day already. That's Babylon. That ties in with the statue. That's from Nebuchadnezzar as the kingdom began to decline. It was God's chosen Nebuchadnezzar, and then it declined into the place where God had to judge the Babylonian Empire. After the Babylonian Empire, again, I'm rushing through this part, "And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth." So it's a bear. It's running, raised up on one side. Think of an animal running, you know, so it's in motion. And it's got three ribs, and those three ribs would be, it would be Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. So it would be the Babylonian, potentially. The Babylonian Empire was taken by the Persian and the Medes. Asia Minor was taken by the Persians and the Medes, or Persian, and Egypt. So it's conquering, and it's got already got three kingdoms in its mouth, and it's still moving. It was told, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." And that's the Persian Empire coming and going. "After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard." And this is going to be Alexander and the Greeks. Swift, fast. "And on its back it had four wings like those of a bird," which makes it even faster. If you study Alexander and the rise of the Greeks, it's a very great story. I mean, for entertaining. I mean, it's movie material. "This beast had four heads," and these would be Alexander's four generals that divided his kingdom into four parts. We've studied that before. "And it was given authority to rule." And the kid's 23 years old and conquering the world until he was, you know, in his early 30s. Then he died. This is all confirmed by the statue vision Daniel had. Verse 7. "After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast." Now, this is after Babylon, Persia, Greece. There's a fourth beast coming. It's going to be Rome, but it's going to be more than historical Rome, because this Rome, this beast, is going to continue throughout history, and I think it makes more and more sense to us every day. "After this, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth." Again, notice the others were animals or had animal characteristics. This is going to have iron teeth. We're getting into machines, mechanics, and I'm not saying it because of industrial age or anything, but it's like this thing is not normal. "It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left." So it's moving and it's crushing, or it's killing its victims, and whatever it doesn't kill, it just crushes it. And that would refer to Rome. Roman peace was brought about that way. And remember, Rome is going to come, and I've got more maps in the back of the book as we go through this. Rome is from Italy, and it moved east. It moved into, you know, it took Asia, it took Greece, it took Asia. It's going to go all the way to the Babylonian Empire. It's going to take Jerusalem. It's going to take Egypt. It takes the Mediterranean world. So when we talk about this area, it's the same area. Yeah, oh, let's do this. Let me see if I can find the map quick. Just because you write the book doesn't mean you know where anything is at in the book. I'm looking for a map of the kingdoms. What, you got a page? Oh, thank you. Now, this map right here, this map is, it's historical. Okay, it's, this is not Bible interpretation. This is a map. And the very first map there on page 278 is what I'm looking at. 278. And from 612 to 539, that would be the first beast we see right here. You see the gray part right there? That's highlighted there? That's the Babylonian Empire. That's overcome by the bear, the Persian Empire. Remember, it's got Persia, came from the east, and it had three ribs in its mouth. And you can see if it's coming from the east, you know, which is off the map, it's going to go through Babylon, one rib, Asia Minor or Lydia, two, and notice Egypt. Those are the three ribs that Daniel saw. The Persian Empire is going to begin in 539. Daniel's writing in 553. After the Persian Empire, it's going to be the Greek Empire. It's coming from the west. That's the leper, that's Alexander, coming out of Macedonia there in Europe, crossing below the Black Sea there into Asia Minor and taking all the same areas. Then comes Rome. There's your Roman Empire, the great, all around the Mediterranean Sea. Now, about that, you see that circle I've got drawn on there? That circle is the area that's in every one of the empires. And we're going to play that down here eventually. I'm going to use that later on. But notice, after Rome fell, the secular Roman Empire fell. It didn't really fall. It just got Christianized. You know this, right? The Roman Empire is going to be overrun by the barbarians from the north around 400 AD, 405. But by that time, it's already been Christianized, meaning the church has taken over. Some good, some bad. Constantine has already come. And if you notice where it says the Byzantine Empire, that's the next one. Now this is now we're into church history here. And you see the years on it, 330 to 1453. The Byzantine Empire, it's lost all of its European territory because that's where the Vandals, the barbarians came from, and they came down and even sacked Rome. So they've lost a lot of that territory that the secular Roman Empire had. So that's all controlled by Christians. That kingdom is going to be overrun. But also notice on the Byzantine Empire, when it says Byzantine Empire, you could just well say Christian Empire. Not that it was Christian in its true sense, but it was ruled by the church. It was ruled by Christian leaders. But notice right there how over there in the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire on the Byzantine Empire, that's all white. That's not in the Byzantine Empire because that was taken by the Muslims. You understand? That was taken beginning in 600 AD in that time period. Medina, Mecca, Muhammad rose up, took the Sinai, Saudi Arabian Peninsula, and that whole area, including fighting for Syria and Israel and in Egypt. So there's fighting going on there. But that's the whole east side has been lost. And then, if you want to continue, in 1453, Constantinople, which is the new Rome, which is over there almost in the middle of the Byzantine Empire map there, the Ottoman Empire, which is a Muslim empire, conquered Constantinople and took over. And there you've got the Ottoman Empire, which is a Muslim empire. That was all Muslim. And much of that is still Muslim today. So what I'm saying right here is you see the Roman Empire. It then was Christianized. And during that time period, Islam rose and took half of it away from the Christians. And then in 1453, it took a big chunk, of the rest of the Byzantine Empire. Europe, of course, stayed Christian. So you see what the Ottoman Empire is ruling. So it's got to be on the table for discussion that when you talk about the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire, the territory, it switched from pagan to Christian, from Christian to Muslim. And so when you start talking today, if this is going to continue, this Roman Empire is going to continue up to the end, we're now dealing with a Muslim area that was the Roman Empire. So this beast that was Rome, which everyone would agree with that's even studying this, it's just a matter of what does it morph into? It morphed from the lion into the bear, from the bear to the leopard, from the leopard into this beast. And now it says right here, verse 7, after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from the former beast, and it had 10 horns. So it's not going to just give away like the other beast, another empire is going to come in. It's going to morph, possibly, is how it's different. And it's got 10 horns. And 10 horns is going to continue to be talked about throughout these prophecies. While I was thinking about the horns, you know, Daniel's not understanding this all. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, he's remembering it. He's writing down. But when this all gets done, he's going to raise his hand and start asking the angel some questions. And the angel is going to say, Daniel, go your way. Write it down. Seal it up. It's for another time. You just write it down. But what will the outcome of this be? He even says, well, how does this end? Daniel, enough for now. Go your way. Isn't that just typical of end time? It's like, can we get more details? Well, first of all, you won't understand it because it's not happening yet. Well, I was thinking about the horns, Daniel says. There before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. So you've got 10 horns, but then coming up from among them is going to be this one single horn that's going to be, whoa, what's this one horn? Well, it's going to be the Antichrist. A little one which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. So now the 10 now only has 7 because 3 were eliminated by the little horn. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. So it's not just a horn. It's not just an inanimate object. It's now got personality. The horn represents a person who's boastful, who's arrogant. As I looked at this horn, now watch where he goes. Thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. This would be God the Father. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair on his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. Does that sound like Ezekiel? See what I'm saying? I mean, you've got a throne, you've got the fire, you've got the wheels. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him, probably referring to angels. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, possibly in judgment. In other words, those who are serving or attending him would be one thing. They've got assignments. They're on staff. But now those standing before the throne are not there to serve. They're there to be evaluated. They're there to hear he's there to hear their case or something. They stood before him. When you're standing before a throne, you're most likely being judged or getting an opinion from the one on the throne. The court was seated and books were opened. So we're clearly talking about an end. Now, if I want to throw the rapture in here, into this situation right here, you've got the appearing of this sign of the Son of Man, and now thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. This could be the judgment of the saints. I mean, I'm just saying it would all fit if we pushed it. But not verse 11. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. All this is taking place somewhere in heaven. Let's just say right here. Meanwhile, the horn is still on the earth doing its thing. because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. Boastful words like, I am God. I kept looking until the beast was slain. Now it's called a beast, and it's slain, and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. Now, what is the blazing fire? There is fire coming out from the throne. That could be the fire of judgment. And now he's in, and exactly like Revelation says, the beast was captured and thrown, first thing, captured alive and thrown into the lake of fire. That's what could be taking place. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. What is that? What are the other beasts? Are that talking about the lion, the bear, the leopard? Comparing this beast, this one beast with the horn, is eliminated, but these others are allowed to live for a period of time. Again, listen, there it hangs. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Now, when Jesus says the sign of the son of man, this is where he's getting this information from. This is where he tells the high priest, you'll see the son of man coming in clouds of glory. This is where it's coming from. This is why Jesus called himself throughout his ministry the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. Not meaning he's just a mere man, but he is. Well, before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. There's the Son of Man, there's your clouds. And he's coming back. He approached the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and was led into his presence. Now, when we talk about this whole event right here, he's being led into, are we talking about his ascension into heaven? Are we talking about him returning after having become a man, returning to God the Father, and was led into his presence? He was, and I think so, because by the time you get to the end of Matthew, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am now in charge. This Son of Man, who was led, who appeared in the clouds of heaven, approached the Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So however you're going to sequence these events, that is Jesus Christ being called, and this is right out of Psalm chapter 2, being called the Son of God, being called, not the Son of God, but being called my chosen one. He's going to be the king. He's the ruler. He is going to be given authority over this whole earth. And now you've got Babylon, Persia, you've got Greece, you've got Rome, you've got whatever takes place with this horn right here. But now, at the end, this Son of Man is going to get all of it. He's going to get all the kings are going to be given to him. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind, they disturbed me. He didn't have that peaceful inner feeling. It was like disturbed. I approached one of those standing there, that was one of the angels, and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings, or kingdoms, depending, you know, translations sometimes say four kings or they say four kingdoms. You can check your Bibles. That will rise from the earth. There it is. I mean, now the sea is the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. So you're going to have these four beasts that are going to arise. I mean, he sums the whole thing up. What was all that going on? Four beasts are going to rise from the earth, but don't worry about it. They're going to be set aside and the saints will inherit the earth. Because of the Son of Man, Son of Man is going to come, and he'll give it to the saints. What? I mean, you hear that? You hear that again? All that I read to you. The angel explains it this way. Sum it up for us. Here it is. He told me these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will come rise from the earth, but don't worry about it. The saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Those four kingdoms, hundreds of years of time, they'll come and they'll go, but the saints are going to get it, and they'll have it forever. Well, what was the three ribs in the bear's mouth? It really doesn't matter. It's going to pass away. The saints are going to get the kingdom. Well, Daniel's still not happy, obviously. Verse 19, then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast. Okay, I'm still stuck on the fourth beast. which was different from the others and most terrifying. And that may be the beast, the Rome, morphed to the Byzantine, morphed to the Ottoman Empire that we're still dealing with because the Muslim world wants to rebuild the Ottoman Empire. The most terrifying with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. Verse 20, I also want to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before the three of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others, probably the Antichrist, and that had eyes and a mouth and spoke boastfully. What is this horn? As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints. See, right here. And defeating them until the Ancient of Days came, sign of the Son of Man, and pronounced judgment. And when the Ancient of Days comes, remember in chapter 6 of Revelation, they say, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb is the wrath of the Son of Man. The one who sits on the throne is the Ancient of Days. And so it says, as I watched, the horn was waging war against the saints. That's what I told you is going to happen here. Paul talks about it. And defeating them, how much longer must we wait? Well, until the full number is killed. It's like, well, we're just going to sit here and get defeated? Yeah, that's the plan. And testify while you're doing it. Tell them the truth while you're getting killed. And it happens until, basically, until, I'm paraphrasing, the rapture. What rapture? The Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they will possess the kingdom. So it's going to continue until the throne is set in place, the Son of Man appears, the Son of Son of Man appears, the saints are raptured, they're going to be persecuted until that time. And now you're inheriting the kingdom, and now we're going to judge the world. He gave me this explanation. That was Daniel's question. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth. Who's trying to do that today? Trampling it down and crushing it. So go ahead, vote for whoever you want to, but you're not going to vote away this prophecy. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints, the church, and try to change the set times and laws. He's going to rewrite laws and times. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. And that's universally interpreted as a year, 2 years, and half time. For a year, time, times, half. Anyway, it's 3.5 years, however you do it. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereign power and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints. Notice how we've got the Son of Man, but when he begins to reign, he hands it over to the saints. And that's in Revelation 2. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Notice when he had a vision, he was disturbed, he was sick physically, and he didn't tell anybody. So the next time someone comes running to you saying, I had a vision, God showed me a vision, and they're happy, they're peaceful, and they're not sick, and they're telling you publicly, they probably didn't have a vision. Because a real vision troubles you, makes you sick, and you don't want to tell anybody because I really didn't understand it. I'm just comparing a lot of people today with Daniel the prophet. Okay, we didn't get very far in the text, but for me, I can see how that fits within there. There's a lot going on in that chapter, but it fits with some of these details. I've got to quit. I appreciate your time. I'll try and move into this quicker next week and read some more verses as we start continue to parallel this. I'd like to ask if there's any questions, but I'm afraid there might be. So I'm going to just pray and leave. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we would, again, keep these things in context, that your spirit would continue to lead us and guide us, that you'd send across our paths teachers and references that can correct us or encourage us in our direction that we're pursuing. And we do ask that, again, that we would serve you and be able to testify to the truth as you'd have us do in our lives any time that we're called upon to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.